beautiful spot, beautiful, beautiful wedding. We didn't understand probably, you know, well, 98.9% of it, because it was all in Mandarin. And, you know, after Ni Hao, I can't speak anything else. But we really enjoyed a beautiful wedding. A young man who is originally from China, and his wife as well. They're both they're both studying in New York, but his parents live here, and I've known them for quite a while. And a beautiful ceremony, and very God honoring, and beautiful music, and I'll tell you, the food was very good too. So, you know, I enjoyed that very much. Nice big piece of steak. It was good. A filet mignon, like you knew, it was good. But one of the things, my wife and I came away from that wedding, and we both observed how everything that they wanted to do, this young couple, was to honor God through every aspect of the wedding. It was interesting. Even though we don't speak Mandarin, we could understand the word Yesu, right? And we understood how, and at every point and opportunity, there was a song sung or a hymn that was sung that was honoring to the Lord. And we truly came away with an understanding of how they felt they were blessed in a wonderful way because of who they believe in, who they trust, and who they put their hope for their future in. And that's what we truly appreciated. And so it taught me something. I hope that weddings that I go to, and if you're planning to get married at some point, I hope that everything will point to that aspect of glorifying God and exalting Christ within that wedding, from the ceremony to the music to everything, that people would come away and say, I was blessed. Not only because you had a good meal, and not only because they maybe gave you a nice gift at the end, which they did. I couldn't believe it. It was a Bluetooth speaker. It was quite amazing. And you think about it, these people, they put God first within that context. And so we truly enjoyed the scenery, enjoyed the venue, enjoyed the food, but we enjoyed the Lord. And so as we begin looking at Luke chapter 6 and starting in verse 20, we looked at this morning, and then we also looked into Luke chapter, the end of Luke, or in Luke chapter 7, and how it related to John the Baptist. Well, now we're going to come back to this part here where we hear the Lord speaking on these what they're called Beatitudes. They are a perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about. Now, this particular sermon is found in two different Gospels. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's also found in the Gospel of Luke. As I said this morning, the Gospel of Matthew has it a little bit more fuller and a little bit just adds a few things, especially to do with the law and some other things. But I like it here in Luke chapter 6 as well, because it brings out certain aspects that I have enjoyed, and I want to pass them on to you. And so it's a sermon that Jesus gives, and in the hearing of his disciples and those that surrounded him. And it was such a significant such a significant message that as the disciples, as they wrote it down, they reflected upon what the Lord Jesus Christ was really trying to help them. Now, what is it to be blessed? We're going to take a look at verses 20 to 26 and read that now. It says there, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, and so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.'" For now, may the Lord bless his word. As we see up on the screen, we have a bit of a definition of what the word blessed or blessed means. And so it's just the way that we intone it. It sounds better when we say blessed at certain points, but it's basically the same word. Now, originally, it was the happy estate of the gods above earthly suffering and labor. That's how society, that's how generally people in that time would have looked at this word. They would have looked at this word, and if they heard it, they would think, well, that's how the gods have influenced us, or that's how the gods live, because they're above any of the suffering that's here on this earth. With the fact that Alexander the Great had conquered much of the then known world at that time, Alexander the Great would have brought his understanding of religious understanding through what he believed in, and that would have been the gods that we know of in Greek mythology. And so that's how they would have interpreted this. Now, remember, Jesus is speaking in a Jewish context, so he's able to draw on what is the secular teaching of what this word is, because the people would have known and understood because of the Hellenization of the then known world. I'm not using the word hell. Hellenization is the original word for what Greece is, and it's actually Hellas. And that's how, if you met a Greek person, they wouldn't say Greece, they'd say Hellas. And so the Hellenization of the world would have been through that. And they would have had, and so just like even in today, even though we are believers in Christ, even though we have certain values, I guarantee you that through the secularization of society, the influence of even religions like Buddhism and other ways of thinking, sometimes they creep into our hearts and our minds, and sometimes we can get twisted up with those things. And so we need to always be discerning of what is being taught, including ourselves as we preach the Word of God, as we teach, making sure that it's from the biblical understanding, from this perspective. But Jesus, he uses this word, and so people would have maybe attached that to it. Now, being a Jewish audience predominantly, he would have spoken to a people who would have understood what it was. In society, even today, it means any positive condition a person experiences. And so that's really how, if you said to someone in that day, that's what they would have looked at. What would you say today? Well, I think that all of us have, as we said in the previous meeting, we would look maybe at being blessed is the material possessions we have. Maybe we would look at someone and say, "Oh, they're successful. They are blessed because they drive a nice vehicle or have a nice home or and have a nice family or whatever it might be." And we as a society here in Canada, living in this peaceful nation, we can say we are a blessed people. I mean, you know, I don't have to worry about walking out of here with my Bible in my hand and worry that the police is going to pull me over because I have the Word of God in my hand. Or I don't have to worry, we don't have to worry about inviting someone here. Everyone's free. There's a freedom of religion that we have here. There are constrictions, even more as we speak, and a push against the values that the Bible teaches, but we still have a freedom. We can truly say we're blessed. But when we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ here is trying to teach, he uses some very interesting words here. Now, as we go to the next slide, I want you to think about what the word blessed means, or blessed means. It means, it ultimately means someone who trusts in God. That is truly a person who's blessed. Now, if I ask my friend Sebastian here, I say, "What's the greatest blessing in his life?" You know, he would say, "My salvation." Now, he has a lovely wife, but and she might give him a little elbow and say, "Hey, how about me?" But the reality is that he would say, "It's my salvation. That Christ Jesus died for me. I repented of my sins." And I received the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that he sacrificed his life so that I could be forgiven my sins and that I could have a hope beyond this life. Now, that's what it is to trust in God. And that is believing and understanding that all that he has done and all that he will do is for our benefit and for his glory. Now, when Jesus was speaking to his Jewish audience here, the disciples and others that were there listening to the sermon, they would have said, "We know, because we have a history of God being a blessing in our lives." Right? They would have said, "God brought our ancestors out of the slavery of Egypt," and they would have gone back to the story of Abraham and Moses and Jacob and David, and they'd be able to look back and say, really, when they trusted in God, they were blessed. They'd known from their history at this time that when they departed from God, when they got away from God, they ended up in exile. They ended up far away from their homeland, far away from the blessings of God. So ultimately, when we're blessed, we trust in God. Now, as we read this, and we could go to the next slide, please, we think of what it is to be poor. It says there, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." So what Jesus is saying, it's better off being poor in the kingdom of God than being rich and not in the kingdom of God. Not in fellowship and understanding what the blessing it is to be part of the family of God. I know a lot of very unhappy rich people. I do. It is amazing when you meet people who have everything my wife she mentions a friend of ours that lives out in Tawasin. Very wealthy people. They have a beautiful home, a beautiful view, a swimming pool, and all the amenities, and they travel, and they, my goodness, and they have businesses and beautiful vehicles and a successful life. And yet the woman shops at the thrift store for clothing. She's unhappy, you know, and unless she can get an absolute deal on everything. And always complaining about money. You think, wow, that's how you want to live your life? Better off being poor in the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? As we, you know, do we pursue poverty? You know, do you say, I think I'll quit my job and just become poor? That's not the idea. What Jesus is trying to help us understand is that he says that sometimes there is poverty in our lives, and sometimes there are moments when we don't have as much as maybe we could have. How do we go through that? How do we endure that? It's better to have the understanding of who God is and the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ and be poor than not that way and to be rich. And so it gives us that stark understanding and contrast. It says hunger. Well, the hunger that is mentioned here is not only just physical, but also what we look for in truth and righteousness. One of the things that we have noticed probably in the last number of years now, with the advent of social media, I was watching a documentary, and I've seen the very beginning of it, and this is an interesting point. There was it's all a political thing down in the United States with an organization, with a company called Cambridge Analytica, and that whole mechanism. And what it is that this company was able to develop certain algorithms and an ability to accumulate data from anything that you put in to your computer looking for, or even any survey that you answer. And they were able, by the last election in 2016 in the United States, they were able to identify 5,000 points of data for every person that can vote in the United States of America. 5,000 points of data. You know, they probably know more about you than you. The tendencies, the preferences, the things that you like. And in fact, my wife and I are going away on a vacation here in the month of August for a week, and so we're looking at maybe what some of the things we want to see while we're away. And so she put in about some of the tourist areas for where we're going to see. All of a sudden, she's inundated with advertising for tours in that particular city. We're just looking at, she says, I can't believe it. I looked at it once. I looked at it twice, or I looked at it a couple times, and now I'm inundated. Now, why do I say all this? Well, truth. You see, what it is that there is a tendency in our world to start to shape what you want to, or what you feel your needs are, or what you even want to believe. And so with that information, in that last election, they started bombarding people with things and information that they thought this will change their mind towards believing this and not believing that, or not believing this and believing that. Now, that's a manipulation. Now, what did Jesus say here? He says, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Not only actually physically, but when you hunger and thirst for the truth, for the righteous things. When we let go of the filters of this secular influence of our world, we are able to have a purity with which we are able to discern and ask the Lord to teach us. Now, How do we do that? Well, first of all, you got to get saved. You've got to know Christ as your Savior. You see, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, if you don't know the God of the Bible and how he can help you, some people would say, well, this is all a dogma. This is all a bunch of teaching, and this manipulates you. The reality is that it doesn't. It actually sets you free to be able to discern and understand and filter what is truth and what is not. I thank God for it. I remember once, many years ago, I was at a conference over in Europe, and it was an organization I was working with, and they brought in a supposed pastor, Bible teacher, and I'll tell you, he was dressed well. Man, that guy he had $500 shoes on, and he looked good. And I'll tell you, his wife impeccably dressed. They were just an image of success. And this guy, he basically threw the Bible out the window and gave us all what his opinion was and his understanding and his interpretation of what he thought the Bible said. I'll tell you, the first meeting that I walked out of there, and I walked down the street with a friend of mine, and he looked at me and he says, "You're upset." And I said, "You bet I am." He says, "You think this guy is a heretic?" I said, "Yes." I said, "It's bad teaching. He's not teaching what the Bible says." Now, how come as a young man I could discern that? This is a number of years ago. How could I discern that? Well, you see, what it was is that I had come to know the Lord as a boy and grown up within a context of Bible teaching similar here to 16th and McDonald, taught, and then all of a sudden when wrong teaching came in, truth, all of a sudden I was able to discern that. No one taught me. It was the Spirit of God living within me that set up the alarm bells. That's what you need to do, is when you hunger and you thirst for what is righteous and what is right with God, you will be able to discern what is not right. Now, we may have different opinions. I have good friends here, and Trevor and I may sit down, we'll discuss something. Oh, I don't know if I see that the same way or whatever. Generally speaking, we do. But we may disagree on something, but we have an understanding of the fundamentals of what the Word of God says. And we will be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. You see what advantage being a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is? It doesn't make you better or smarter. But because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're able to discern when some philosophy or some teaching or even some person is trying to deceive you into thinking something different with regard to the Word of God. A person who's able to do that, Jesus called him blessed. Blessed. How about those who weep? You ever cried? I was up at camp for just the day at Anvil this last week. I wasn't serving at this camp. I'll be serving at a camp later in the summer. But it was boys' camp. And you know what it's like going up to see boys' camp? 92 boys. Between the ages of 9 and 12. Yeah, they stink. they have their mom send them, with a little suitcase, right? And their mom, folds all their clothes. They come back with the same suitcase and the clothes all folded because they wore the same thing all week. But I'll tell you, there was one boy there. He was crying. He was homesick. He cried every day. One night they had Greek food. And he started crying because it was his dad's favorite meal. He was weeping. He was crying. And my son, he's a lifeguard up there, he says, the week that they cry the most is boys' camp. But here it says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Look, what does it say up there? It says, when following Christ, there may be sad times, but God's vindication will come. Sometimes there are sad moments in life, the death of a loved one, broken relationships, economic downturns, even sometimes disobedience. I have a friend of mine just, you know, telling me about her sister, and it looks like her sister's headed for divorce, and helping them out and praying for them. And you know, there's heartbreak going on all the time. And these are people who are believers. The same friend of mine wrote and asked me to get in touch with someone that could help a friend of hers that has a son who has a drug issue, drug problems. And so there's people who are believers who are going through difficult times. And they need the support. They need the help. You know, the Lord calls you blessed as you weep before Him through those times. You know, we never look at it that way, right? We never look at it, wow, you know, bring on the problems. We don't know. We don't want that. We want our lives to be, you know, like the little boy's suitcase, right? All neat and tidy. That never gets messy. But life's messy. And people, their lives are messy. And Jesus says, look, that's going to happen. He said, blessed are those who weep. You know, rich people and poor people, they all weep. It doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are. Blessed are those who weep. And weeping sometimes can be very difficult and through different situations. And maybe it's the loss of a spouse or whatever it might be. But what does the scriptures tell us is weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a promise from God that as we persevere, as we go through that, you'll be blessed. And who's blessed? Someone who trusts in God. How about being excluded? That last one there on this page. Someone who is left out because of their faith and righteousness. Persecution. It's tough sometimes. Standing up for righteousness is not easy. Standing up for what is correct is not easy. And sometimes we can be ridiculed for what people perceive as you're just being too honest and too upright. It's better to be that way, because the Lord Jesus, His words are much more value and validate me and should validate you a lot more than the values of this world. If you're looking for the validation from the secular world, you're going to be in slavery to that. You're going to be totally submitted to that. And I encourage you to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Blessed are those who go through these difficult things. But let's take a look at the next slide, what it tells us. It's the exact opposite. So exact opposite of the blessings. Now, I want to make clear that Jesus wasn't against being wealthy. Okay, he wasn't against someone who was rich. So if you have a good job and you make good money, or if you have had success in areas of your life, or you're able, that's wonderful. But what it is that he's talking to those who have put their faith and their trust and their complete devotion towards material wealth. You know, there's a lot of people, those who are rich, they're popular, they have every earthly need and convenience. Some people, that's all they live for. They want to make sure that people look at what they have and what kind of shoes they wear. That's why kids in high school, you know, they want to wear, the latest brands. And you kind of look and, their jeans are ripped and you go, man, don't, you know, oh no, these cost like $150, and you know, and every kid knows, right? And you're going, your mom should patch those up, right? And so we have a tendency to look at what people wear and what kind of car they drive, or what, how, you know, how they wear their hair, whatever it might be. And it doesn't mean that you can't fix yourself up or try to look decent and nice and take a bath and things like that. That's good. What it's talking about here, it's talking about when your devotion, when your life revolves around everything that is to do with materialism and consuming. Right now, one of my sons, my wife came out, she was cleaning his room, which she probably shouldn't have been. He should have been cleaning his own room. But anyway, he's an adult, but she was cleaning his room, and she found out he had 9 pairs of white running shoes. He's away for the weekend, and so, you know, tomorrow we're going to have a little talk with him and say, hey, buddy, you know, 9 pairs of shoes, you don't need that many. It happens. It happens with all of us. And so our money and our time and we worry about those things. Here Jesus is saying, woe to you that you put your faith and your trust in the finances and the richness and gaining those things. Now, once again, I really want to emphasize, if you see another person who is wealthy, but they're a true follower of Christ and they have a devotion to Christ, the Lord has blessed them with finances, and they often are able to bless others, missionaries and evangelistic work and Bible camps and projects that truly help and serve the people of God. So don't get that mixed up. It's when you devote yourself to those things. And it says, woe to you. Do not trust in these things that gather moth, that rust and gather dust, because in the end, it'll just be stuff. Then it says there that, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. In other words, those who really didn't understand what it was to follow Christ during this earth. There's lots of people that they invest in life and in the laughter and in the party and in the everything. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a wonderful feast and a wonderful get together and having a great barbecue and being with your friends and enjoying those things. It's when it becomes everything. When it becomes the most important thing. And I think we know people like that, right? I remember growing up here in Vancouver, and I started working and part of my life growing up here in Vancouver. And I can remember my first job, and I met these people. You know what? They were living for Friday night and Saturday night. So that Monday morning, when they came to work, they could say about what all they did. And sometimes they couldn't remember what happened Friday night, and they couldn't remember what happened Saturday night, and they thought they were living. But today, some of those people that I know today struggle with so many different things because they wasted so much time and energy. You'll meet people that have become believers in their 40s and their 50s, and they will go, why didn't I become a believer and a follower of Christ when I was younger? And Jesus says, woe to you. You laugh now. You invest in the feast and the party, but you forget that there are consequences to devoting your life to that. And then he speaks to those, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false, so their fathers did to the false prophets. It harkened back to what it was like. There were a lot of false prophets. And for even some of those kings, they said to them, hey, you know, they told them what they wanted to hear. Well, you know, even today, we have people that preach supposedly the word of God. The scripture says that they will tell you what your itching ears want to hear. I don't like to hear when I'm confronted or criticized. But boy, you know what? If I don't have that, I won't grow. The Word of God does that. My wife does that very well. She's good at it in a good way, you know? And I have friends that I have given them permission. You know, if Trevor came up to me after and said, David, I think that, here, what do you think about this? Or my friend Barb. And they came up to me and they said to me, you know, brother, I want you to just think about this. Boy, you know, I would value that. I'm not, you know, we all are on this process of growth in our lives. Woe to us that we think of ourselves more than we ought to. You know, humility is a difficult thing to get, isn't it, sometimes? But when we have it and understand it, hopefully we will grow from that. Not false humility, but true humility that is likened to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is teaching these folks. In an outdoor message, not the comfort of a building. And Jesus taught the valuable lessons of life. As we close, I just want to take a look at just the next section from verses 27 to 38. We won't be able to cover it all. But Jesus spoke to them and he gave them some instructions. If you could just go down to the next slide, please, brother. Verse 27 says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." We'll stop there for a moment. These are some very basic teaching points. But you know, as some of you have children, this is a wonderful place to be able to teach your children some valuable lessons for life. Love your enemies. Now, I don't think I have too many enemies. I hope I don't. But I'm sure that there's some people out there that don't quite like me. Well, that's all right. But the Bible says to us to love our enemies. You know, when someone, you know, as you're driving and they become your instant enemy because you've cut them off or something, or they feel that you've done something terrible. Coming this morning, I know that I got in front of a guy and he was looking at me and as if I'd done a great travesty, and he became my instant enemy at that moment, right? What do? You laugh? No, that would be disrespectful. You know what? Pray for him. I didn't do anything wrong. He was just coming way too fast for 41st Street. Love your enemies. If you have someone that is in your life, try to fix it. You know, maybe even try to reconcile with your enemy. But if you can't, love them. How do we do that? Well, the next few things, it says, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And then in verse 29, in the very beginning part, it says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. In other words, do not retaliate. Do not take vengeance. The Bible says, very clearly it says, Jesus said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. I don't watch it or anything, but I saw a TV show advertising. This title is Vengeance. And the subtitle was Killing Neighbors. Like what are we teaching people today? See what it is, it's desensitizing us, it's normalizing values that are fully and completely against what the Bible teaches. You know, we wonder why there is so much vitriolic hatred in the press and the media and on Twitter, and why there's there's people lobbing insults at one another. Why? Because we've gotten away from what the Bible teaches. These beautiful teachings that Jesus taught that are basic and fundamental. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree or get along in every aspect. Not everyone likes the same food. Not everyone likes the same clothes. Not everyone likes the same music. But when we come along and we center our life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, don't retaliate. And then the last part, it says, give freely. The last part of verse 29 says, from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. In other words, give of what you have. You know, if someone comes along, give them what they need. Look, you'll always be able to buy a new set of clothing. And maybe it might be your... You know, I remember once getting a favorite shirt of mine stolen. And I was upset, and then I thought, man, sometimes that person might need it more than I know. Now, it's not right for them to steal. But I'll tell you, sometimes people need something that we may have. Let's look for opportunities to give freely of what we have. Verse 30 tells us that as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Now, what does it mean? Every beggar that comes along, we give to them. We all know that there are certain parts of town that you might go and someone is begging for money. You know that they might take that money to use for a substance abuse problem, and you don't want to be a party to that. But look for another way that you can give to them. That cup of coffee. Buy them a hamburger. Give them something to eat. Give them a piece of clothing. Whatever it might be to bless that individual. There are ways that we can give of ourselves and give of our material possessions. And the Lord Jesus instructs us. What will happen? How do you feel when you give of your own money to someone, or you give of your own material possessions to someone? And you do it because you love the Lord and you love them. I'll tell you, there's a feeling inside of you that cannot be replicated. When we give freely from our hearts. In other words, Jesus was saying, be generous. Be generous with what you have and the things that are important to you. Sometimes we can give. And as we close, it tells us here, treat others how you wish to be treated. As you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. That's just a principle. It's amazing. Sometimes I meet up with people who, and I'll say, hey, how you doing? And they kind of turn away because they're mad about something. They might not even be mad at me. And then, 5 minutes later, they're complaining because no one's talking to them. That happens, right? Sometimes we can, how we treat others. If you go into the bank and you start getting after the bank teller or the cashier at the cash at the supermarket, you start treating them in a certain way of disrespect, that's going to come back to you. But you treat them in a way that's practical, that's kind, that's gentle. That will come back to you. Now, not always, but generally speaking, that's how it happens. Look, these are just practical things. There's another 5 sermons here that we could go on. But I just want to encourage you, as you develop these attitudes in your life, understand that when we honor the Lord, what happens to us? We're blessed. Blessed is the individual who trusts in God in every aspect of your life. And the Lord will give you that joy. Maybe not even immediately. And not even in this lifetime sometimes, in certain areas of your life. But you have a hope, because your hope is in the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I urge you, if you don't know him, receive him. Get to know who God is. He is precious. And he can change your life. And he can give you hope and strength to live for him here, and you have a hope for all of eternity. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus. We think of these, all these different points, and Lord, they're words, but they're taken from what you said so many years ago, and they're living and they're practical today. Help us to live for you, Lord. And I just pray, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, they don't know the freedom, what it is to the freedom to love your enemy, the freedom to be generous, the freedom to be good, and to bless those who maybe curse us, for those who mistreat us, retaliate, that, Lord, that we would want to retaliate against. Help us, Lord, to be people that live in that freedom, where we can show the love and the gentleness and the beauty of the character of Christ. And so I just pray in Jesus' name that you'd be with each one that's here. We think of the classes that have gone on. May Christ be exalted through those. And Lord, may as we go about our day, may we know your presence and your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. And we thank you for each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you, may he keep you, and may his face shine upon you both today and for the week that's to come. God bless you. Amen.
This is for you.